One of the things that I don't like about a lectionary, in fact, one of the things that I don't like about sometimes the way we read Scripture is we tend to read Scripture in snippets, and when we do that, we sometimes miss a lot of what the text is saying. And so because of that, I had included the Matthew text as part of our reading this morning. But it's actually a part of the text that I think the lectionary cuts off a little too early. And they include the last part of it for next week. So I will save the Matthew text for next week because I think it's a very important text, one that we need to hear and hear in its entirety. So this morning our scripture readings will just be our Old Testament text and our epistle reading. And we'll begin with our Old Testament reading, which is comes from the book of Isaiah. And we'll be reading from chapter 51 of Isaiah, verses 1 through 6, which is found on page 550 of your pew Bibles. Pardon? 667. All right, it's in my Bible too, so we got the same Bible. All right, sorry about that. We were... Actually, it begins on page 667, Isaiah 51. Let us listen to God's word for us. Listen to me, you that pursue righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, but I blessed him and made him many. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Listen to me, my people, and give heed to me, my nation, for a teaching will go out from me, and my justice for a light to the peoples. I will bring near my deliverance swiftly. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will rule the peoples. The coastlands wait for me, and for my arm they hope. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and those who live on it will die like gnats. But my salvation will be forever, and my deliverance will never be ended. Our New Testament reading will be from the book of Romans, chapter 12 of the book of Romans, and it is found on page 1035 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Amen. I remember once when I was in the fourth grade learning a new word. And the word was metamorphosis, word we all know. Metamorphosis. I learned, came to learn that word because I found a caterpillar in the front yard. It was a very strange looking specimen, had many colors, and I picked it up and put it in a jar and came back only to discover that it had built a cocoon at the top of the jar. And I thought that was cool, so I took it to school a few days later and put it in my my little locker to show the children for show and tell. And later that day when I went back to get it, the cocoon was empty, and there in the jar was a beautiful monarch butterfly. And Miss Lane, the teacher, said that it had gone through a process of metamorphosis. What does that mean? And she said it changed. It went from being one thing to another. It changed its form. And I mentioned that little anecdote this morning because that's the same word that Paul uses here in chapter 12 when he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be metamorpho. That's the Greek word. Be transformed in the renewing of your mind. In other words, Paul is telling us that we Christians, we as God's people, are called to be different. We're not supposed to be like everyone else, but we are to be transformed. We are to be metamorpho. We are to be a different kind of people. I was reading an old sermon by Martin Luther King on this particular text, and he was telling the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. A thermometer, we all know, is something that measures the temperature in a particular room. If a room's temperature is 70 degrees, then that's what the thermometer will say. But a thermostat, as you know from our own thermostat, in our attempts to regulate the temperature here in this room, a thermostat actually regulates the temperature. If you want the temperature in a particular room to be 70 degrees, then you set the thermostat, and the thermostat regulates the temperature in the room so that it is the temperature that you want it to be. And we Christians are called to be thermostats. We are called to regulate, to transform the world around us, as opposed to simply being a thermometer and recording and reflecting the world around us. But all too often, I think the pressure on all of us is to be more like a thermometer, more recording than transforming. There was a couple of researchers about 10 years ago who wrote an interesting book called Unchristian. They were researchers with the Barma Institution, which is a Christian, sort of a Christian think tank. But they did a lot of research, and they came to the conclusion that many of us Christians are no different, or at least not appreciably different, from the world around us. We have the same rates of divorce as everyone else does. We have the same patterns of giving as much of the world does. We have the same rates of domestic abuse in Christian families, just as the world does. Our young people have engaged in the same level of premarital sex, just like the world. And so there's no appreciable difference between many Christian communities and the world around us. But Paul says that's not supposed to be. You and I are supposed to be different. We're supposed to be transformed. We're supposed to be thermostats. We're supposed to be transformed in the renewal of our minds. Paul recognizes that in God we have been shown lots of mercy. We are to be transformed because of that, because of God's grace and mercy in our lives, because of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has set us free from the power of sin and death, because God has provided for us to have eternal life, you and I are called to be different. We're called to be different from the world around us. In fact, we are called to be new creation people. For the Apostle Paul, the new creation has already began. The new creation began with the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now all of those, or all of us who are in Christ, are a part of the new creation. We are new creation people. That's what happens to us at our baptism. We become new creation people. It's not that the old world is gone. The old world is still very much here. The old world of thinking, the old world of doing things, the old world of living, that world is still very much in evidence. But you and I, as God's people, we live in the overlap between the new world and the old world. And Paul says, make sure that you do not conform yourself to the old world, but be transformed, be metamorphosed in your minds. Be a different kind of people. Be a people who are already living into the new creation. Be transformed in your mind. And also be transformed in your bodies. That's important too. Paul says that our bodies are to be a living sacrifice to God, which means that we are not supposed to do anything that we want to with our bodies. We can't do anything we want to with our bodies. Our bodies do not belong to us. They belong to God. And please understand that when Paul says this, that our bodies are to be transformed, that they are to be a living sacrifice, that he's just not talking about sex here. I mean, we talk a lot about sex. We are preoccupied with it. And part of that is part of what it means to dedicate our bodies to God. But it's not just about sex. It's whether or not we're going to put our bodies on the line for God. Will we put our bodies on the line for God? Will we put our physical selves on the line for God? In all the controversy that was going on last week in Charlottesville, we saw a great many people there engaged in conflict. We saw Nazis, we saw protesters, we saw all kinds of people there. But one of the things that heartened me in the midst of all of that was that there was a group of Christians led by clergy. They were there putting their body on the line, their bodies being a living sacrifice for God. They were there together, clergy from different denominations, people from different denominations, people from different colors, but they were all there in the midst of that controversy, and they were saying that we belong to God. We belong to the new creation. We are the new creation people. We are thermostat people. We are the people who bear witness to the new creation that God is already bringing about. And so they put their bodies on the line by their physical presence there to bear witness to who God is and what God is calling us to be. But Paul wants to make sure that all of us are transformed, that we are transformed in our minds, in our patterns of thinking, that we are transformed in our bodies, that we are transformed in our whole persons to be metamorphosed people, transformed people. And we live in a world, of course, that is very much into transformation. We see it all around us. I don't know how many countless billions of dollars that Americans spend each year for transformation, for plastic surgery, for facelifts and tummy tucks and chin tucks. I need a couple of those myself. But we spend a great deal, our country does, on transformation. We want to be transformed, want to be a different kind of people. And we all know those programs where, you know, people go out into the audience and they'll bring someone up for a makeover. You know, a guy or a girl will come up and, you know, they will go through a special makeover. I saw one the other day. A man, ordinary man, was pulled up. He looked like he was a retired hippie, you know, hair long, you know, T-shirt. And they promised to give him a makeover. And they did. They cut his hair and, you know, shaved his beard, took his T-shirt from him, his blue jeans, gave him a new fancy hair style, and, you know, gave him some fashionable clothes to wear. And before they brought him out, they showed the picture again of what he looked like when he looked like a caterpillar, you know, not very appealing. And then they bought him out to the oogles of the crowd, and he was a totally different person. And, you know, his wife was oogling, and his children couldn't believe that this is the same man that they lived with, but he was a whole different person, at least on the outside. But Paul reminds us that we are to be transformed. We are to be transformed, not just on the outside, but we are to be transformed in the inside too. But the kind of transformation that Paul is talking about is not a transformation that anyone can do for us. It's not a transformation that some fashion guru can bring about in our life or some lifestyle coach can give us. The transformation that Paul is talking about is a transformation that can only be given to us by God. It's a transformation of God's Holy Spirit working deep down inside of us, changing us, transforming us, changing our thought patterns, changing the way we think, changing our commitments, changing our passions, transforming us into different kinds of people. And what is transforming us into, the kind of people that it's transforming us into, is Jesus kind of people. To be Jesus kind of people. That's what God wants to do inside of us. That's what pleases God, is that we be transformed into Jesus kind of people. I know sometimes some people think that we can't please God, that there's nothing we can do to please God. But Paul wants us to understand that we can please God when we allow ourselves to become transformed, when we allow ourselves to be made more and more into the likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, transformation, of course, is not easy. In fact, transformation at times can be hard. It can be messy. I like the Bible sometimes when it talks about the potter. You know, we're like clay on a potter's wheel. You know, sometimes that process isn't pretty. You know, clay and dirt gets thrown all over the place as we are being refashioned, remade into different kind of people. But we are called to be transformed, and it's never easy. And to be honest, some of us don't want to be transformed. There are some people in the world that doesn't want to be transformed. They like the world just the way that it is. Some people are comfortable with the world the way that it is. They don't want to rock any boats. They don't want to give anything up. They like things the way that they are. But Paul reminds us that we are called again to be different kind of people. We are called not to be conformed to this world. We are called to be resident aliens. We are called to be in the world and not of the world. I often find that when I discuss this passage with other Christians, other pastors, people tend to agree with it. They say, sure, we're not supposed to be conformed to this world. And I have friends from all various persuasions, theological viewpoints, and my good conservative Christians will say we're not supposed to be conformed to this world. One of the things we're supposed to do is stand up against the corroding acidic forces that are destroying our world, and they have certain things in mind. And they're right about that. We're supposed to stand firm, not be conformed to what the world believes is the appropriate path to go down. And then I have some good progressive friends, and they'll come and say, we're not supposed to be conformed to the world. You know, we're supposed to stand firm, and we're supposed to fight for justice and make sure that everyone is included, and they're right too. We're supposed to stand firm, and we're supposed to be there for to fight for justice and other things. But oftentimes, our commitments, what we do is we baptize our already preconceived political and social commitments. But to be transformed does not mean that we're to transform the church into our vision. To be transformed means that we are to transform ourselves so that our commitment is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, his commitment is different from our commitments and from the commitments of the world. It's not a conservative commitment or a liberal commitment. It's about God. It's about what God wants. It's about love, the love of God in the face of this world. So what would it look like for the church to be transformed? What would it look like for the church to be renewed in its mind? Would it look like a church that has simply baptized our political commitments? Would it look like a church that has simply baptized our desire for wealth and privilege? Would it look like a church that is obsessed with celebrity, like many of our churches are in our society today? What kind of church would we look like? What kind of church would it be to be renewed in our minds, to be transformed in our minds? We get a pretty good picture of what that church should look like because we have that picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, Jesus was not conformed to the world in which he lived. Jesus was often someone who was criticized by the movers and shapers of the world, by the people who set the agendas. Jesus was often considered to be a little odd, a little out of place. When Jesus embraced people that no one else would embrace, he was considered to be kind of odd. You're not supposed to embrace those kinds of people. When Jesus healed people that other people didn't want to heal, he was being kind of odd. When Jesus did things on the Sabbath that you weren't supposed to do, people said he was odd. They said he had a demon. That's what they said. He had a demon. He's got a demon. He's a sinner. He's hanging out with the wrong kinds of people. He's just plain odd. Even his own parents, his mother and his siblings thought he was crazy. You know, he's crazy. He's not quite right. He was odd. He was different. He did not conform to the world. And that's because everything that Jesus did was did for the sake of God. Nothing that Jesus did was done for his own sake. It was done for the sake of God. And that's why Jesus looked different. That's why he was not conforming to a world where we often put our own interest, where we often put our own compassions, where we often put our own needs first. But Jesus didn't. He put God first. And because of that, he was often considered to be a bit out of place. And you and I, too, will be a bit out of place when we are faithful in having our minds renewed. We will truly look like the resident aliens that we are called to be. The only alternative to being renewed in our minds is to look like the world. And you see the mess that the world is in. You see where our world is going. You see the mess the world is in. People fighting each other. People hating each other. People looking out only for themselves. It seems that our world is in more and more of a mess every day. But if we're going to serve our world in the way that God wants us to serve our world, then we have to be renewed in our mind. We have to be a different kind of people. Our world needs people who are not being conformed, not just any nonconformist, but they need people who are willing to be renewed, people who are willing to be God people, people who are willing to look like the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that today more than ever before. The church is needed today more than ever before. I hear people today say that the church is irrelevant. It's irrelevant to the needs. Are you guys still doing that? The church is irrelevant. But the church is relevant today as it was like never before. The church is needed today like it's never before been needed. If there's ever needed to be a people who shines a light in the midst of the darkness, it is today. And that is why what we do here is so important. That is why you are so important. You are the new creation, each and every one of us. We are the new creation. That's what we became at our baptism. Again, we became the new creation in a world that is stuck in the old creation, in a world that continues to be stuck, in a world that wants to be stuck in the old creation, in a world that is preoccupied with race and money and all kinds of things. You and I are new creation people. We are the people who are bearing witness to what God is doing in the world and the way the world will eventually be when God has God's way with it. And so you and I are called not to be conformed to that old way of thinking, but to be about God's business. We are called to be butterflies. We are called to be thermostats. We are called to be the people whose very presence regulates and transforms the world around us, so that the world can more and more look the way that God wants it to look, to be a place of blessing, a place of love, a place of mutual respect for one another, a place where we glorify God with everything that we have, and where we love one another and be there for one another as God intended us to live. So, friends, be transformed in the renewal of your mind, because God, in God's grace, has given us that vocation. He has saved us for that purpose. He's called each and every one of us to be his renewed and transformed people. And may we forever be that people to the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have called us to be your new creation. Help us to live into that vocation. Help us to think about the importance of what that means, the importance of what it has always meant, but especially the importance of what it means in our world today. Help us to be that peculiar people who shine our light in the midst of our current darkness. We ask that you give us courage, that you give us strength, that you continue to work through us by the power of your Spirit to be the renewed and renewing and transforming people that you have called us to be. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.